He's worthy. He's worthy. Amen. You guys can be seated. Thank you so much for being with us. I want to read to you our scripture passage today. Before we get started, let's just go to the Word of God. Found in Luke 15. Luke 15, I'm going to read starting in verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you have 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be some more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Amen. This is the Word of God, His scriptures that He's given to us. We trust the authority and the truth that are here today because they want to speak to our hearts and to our lives. We'll continue our series on the stories that changed the world. They're the parables found in the book of Luke that he records that no one else records in the other Gospels. There's about 13 of them, 11 to 13, depending on how you count. And we're looking at two of those today, the parable of the lost coin and the parable of the lost son, which I'm going to read in just a second. The lost sheep is found in other passages, but it sets up the context of what our passage is today. You see, Jesus had what the Pharisees were calling sinners all around him. Tax collectors, maybe he had some prostitutes, maybe he had people that were had leprosy or other diseases, maybe there were people all around him that the Pharisees thought were unclean, that they were sinners, that they were not righteous before God, they were not honorable before God. And the Pharisees saw that they had these people, that Jesus had these people around him, and they said, "Look at Jesus, how he hangs out and teaches the sinners." And Jesus, noticing that they were saying this, realizes the Pharisees are also listening in, so he's going to give a teaching today. He's going to tell a story or a parable that will relate both to the Pharisees and to the people around him. He's going to speak a loud story that everyone can hear that will speak to his whole audience that is there, and that's going to speak to us today. Now, a parable is an earthly story with what? A kingdom meaning. That's right. Say that with me. An earthly story with a kingdom meaning. Jesus often spoke in parables to display the kingdom of God to the people. He wanted the people to understand his kingdom. He came preaching the gospel or the good news of the kingdom of God. We can't just say gospel. We need to qualify what the good news is. It's the kingdom of God. Gospel literally is just a word that means good news. So we want to say the good news of the kingdom. That's what Jesus always taught about. He was teaching about the kingdom of God, and he wanted everyone to understand his kingdom because he came to bring the kingdom. When he came to this earth, the kingdom of God came with him, and he was going to die that we all might be in the kingdom once again as sons and daughters. And so he teaches on the kingdom of God, and he tells them a parable of the lost sheep. And it starts off with something was lost, and then at the end there was much rejoicing. Everyone say rejoice. There is much joy to be found in the Lord, especially when we realize that we were once lost. Amen. When we realize our lostness, we realize the joy that there is to be found in Jesus who found us. And then he tells them a story, which we'll start with today in verse 8. The context is the Pharisees, the religious scholars, the people who thought they were holier than thou, that they were more righteous than anyone else, and the people that they thought were the most unclean people, the lowest of the lowest in their culture. They're all around Jesus right now. We see Jesus forming his kingdom that's going to be for all people. Multi-ethnic, multi-socioeconomic. Everyone's around Jesus listening to his parables, his stories about the kingdom. Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins. 10 of them. And she loses one. We know 10 coins in this time period, or drachmas, were about one day wages. So she loses one-tenth of her day wages. One-tenth of a day's wages. Doesn't she just light a lamp? She sweeps the house, thinking through the floors, probably being dirt If they're not dirt, there's something that's dirty. So she's sweeping, searching carefully to find this one coin, one-tenth of her day wages. And when she finds it, she calls her friend and neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." Now, most of us through our Western eyes view this as one woman in one house looking for her one coin. But you understand culture in Palestine at this time, in Middle Eastern culture, there's no way she was looking for this coin by herself. You see, when she lost this coin, I'm sure there were other people in the home. Not only that, if she really wanted to find it, she would call on the help of her neighbors, on the help of the people that were living beside her, above her, in the village that were there. And they were probably all in the house helping her as she frantically sweeps the floor, trying to find the one coin. And when she finds it, we think in our Western eyes that she had to call everybody, "Hey, everyone, come with me, I got to find this coin." But she just got her friends together and said, "Look, everyone that's already here, I found the coin, rejoice with me. For what was lost has now been found." In the same way, Jesus says, "I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence, multitude of people, a presence of angels, the multitude of angels of God over one sinner who repents." The Pharisees heard this and thought, "What is this guy talking about? There's rejoicing over one sinner who repents. Good thing I don't need to repent. Good thing that I got it all together. Good thing that I'm righteous. I'm glad there's rejoicing over that, but there should be rejoicing over me who has everything together. There should be rejoicing over me who is worthy to be in the presence of God based on my works and what I've done. Look at me, how I'm better than everybody else. Look at me, how I don't do this, how I don't do that. Look how my sins are not as bad as everyone else's sin. There should be rejoicing over me. Why are we rejoicing over the sinner who has repented?" So he continues to tell him a story. He continues to speak something. He said in verse 11 now, "There was a man who had two sons. The young one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided the property between his two sons. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth and wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine that the whole country felt, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for his son. And he ran to him and threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and let's kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they begin to celebrate." We have two stories where something was lost and was found. Where something was lost and it was found. And after it was found, there was much what? Rejoicing. There was much joy. There was a celebration. There was a party for what was lost was found. What was lost was significant to the person who lost it. Now, you may not think that the drachma or the coin, the one-tenth of a day's wages was worth very much. But if you don't have very much and you lose one-tenth of a salary for a day, you better believe you're going to be looking for it. Amen? It was special to you because you lost it. It was yours. It was your possession. You lost it and you needed something. And you know that you needed it, so you looked for it frantically and you called everyone you knew to help you find it. And a father whose son wanders off and leaves and goes off. And we can look from a distance at the father and maybe say he should punish his son. But he lost his son, who he thought was dead, and found that he was alive, and there was much rejoicing. He threw a party, and they celebrated. So you had the Pharisees, and you had the sinners, and you had both of them hearing this message, both of them hearing this story, this teaching on the parable. You had both of them hearing this, and in hearing this, they were hearing it differently. They were interpreting this story different ways. But first, when you look at culturally what they were thinking when Jesus was telling this story, you have to understand that they were hearing something crazy here. The Pharisees' jaws, when Jesus began to say this, probably dropped. The sinners' jaws, when Jesus began to say this, probably dropped. When he talked about the son that left, when the son came to the father and said, "Give me my inheritance," he basically told his father, "I wish you were dead." Culturally, that's what he was telling his father. You don't ask for your inheritance from your father before he dies. If you ask it before he dies, you're basically saying, "Will you hurry up and die so I can get mine? So I wish you were dead." This was one of the most insulting things you could have done to your father, for you as a son, especially the second son, who's not even the birthright son. The second son goes to the father and says, "I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance." And the father then splits his inheritance and concedes to his son, which culturally probably wouldn't have happened. And the jaws were dropping as they're hearing this. Why is this father doing this? Why is this father giving the inheritance to his sons when they're asking for it when he's still alive? The second son's entitled to 1/3. The older son's entitled to 2/3. So he gives the third of his estate to the second son. But at that time, he must divide it between both sons. He can't just give 1/3 of it away and keep 2/3 of it. So now the father actually owns nothing. He gave everything away, 2/3 to the older son, 1/3 to the second son. The second son, after a time of enjoying his wealth, of his father's estate, basically treating his father as if he was dead, then decides, "I want to go off and spend this money." His money's long now. It looks good to him. He's ready to go. He's going to go live it up. He's going to go party. He's going to go spend it. You got money. You guys, some of you are like tight with money, right? Some of you get money and you hold on to it. Other of you, you get money and you can't even put it in your pocket before you spend it. We all view money differently. This second son, he was like that. He got the money. He's like, "What do I do? What do? I got to spend it. That's what I got to do." So he goes off to some distant country. He had to get away from his homeland. He didn't want to stay there, which is also very unique in this culture, to take your father's estate, to take what he gave you, and to leave the father that you wished were dead, to go off to a distant country, which he does. And there he squanders it away, it says, in wild living. We don't know what wild living is. The older son here in a second is going to make reference to prostitutes and other things. More than likely, he lived a crazy, crazy life while he was gone, spending all of his money. I'm sure he had lots of friends while he was spending his money. And once the money was all gone, I'm sure the friends were gone, and he realized he was all by himself. Had no money, had no shelter, had no way to go, nowhere to lay his head. Famine hissed the ground. It hissed the land that is there. There's a strict hunger that's taking place amongst the people that are there. He has no money, nowhere to go, no one to be with. He has no community, no ummah. He has no family that is there. He left and squandered it all away. So he finds a job, the only place he knows how to find one. He's sent to work for a pig farmer. Now, listen to our Middle Eastern culture or a Jewish culture, how both find pigs as the most disgusting, dirtiest thing possible. In other words, this made you ceremoniously unclean. This made you unclean. This made you unfit to even be in a religion, to be with God. In other words, Jesus is using the most extreme example to get to both sides of the people that are listening, that he was at the lowest of lows. He was sacrificing everything. He was so desperate that he went to the pigs. He went to the dirtiest of the dirtiest, to the lowest of lows. He is feeding the pigs. And not only that, he has nothing to eat. He begins to beg and long for the dirtiest animal possible, what they're consuming. He's longing to eat what they eat. Their jaws were dropped. What is this rabbi, this teacher? What is he saying? What is his meaning? Why is he telling us this? This is the most shameful story I have ever heard. And it says, when the son came to his senses, when the light bulb finally clicked on, and those of you who are parents, you maybe know this, especially if you get older kids or teenagers, like you're trying to instruct them, and the light bulb maybe finally clicks on, you're like, they finally got it. You've instructed them, they don't get it, they don't get it, and finally the light bulb just clicks on, like they came to their senses, right? They finally came to their senses. The son came to his senses. He's like thinking he finally just like wakes up, and he's like, "Oh my gosh. At my father's estate, where I left, where I was a son, I gave that up. I am no longer considered a son. I gave up my birthright. I've squandered it all away. I'm no longer my father's son. The servants at that place eat better than I do. The servants in his home sleep better than I do. The servants in his home are better off than I am." Why don't I go back to my father and beg for his mercy, apologize and repent for wanting him to be dead and coming to him, and in coming to him to be a servant, say, I'm no longer worthy. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Hire me back as a slave. He thought this makes sense. And so he walks home from his distant land. He's coming home on his journey. The father sees him in a far off distance. Says he's filled with compassion. Now the son had rehearsed everything he was going to say. Have you ever had an awkward situation? You know you're going to have an awkward conversation. And before you went to that awkward conversation, you would rehearse it over and over again. Everything you were going to say, you had it practiced. You had, and the son was like, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to say, Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I am sorry I am here. Will you please take me back as a servant? All right, let's practice that again. Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He had his speech down. He was ready to give it. And he's going to know. He's going to have to run or walk up to the father, fall on his face, and probably get the feet of his father, and not even looking at him because he shamed his father so much by wishing he was dead, but just say, Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I understand that. I'm acknowledging that you have every right not to do this, but I am no longer worthy to be your son, but will you please, I have mercy on me and hire me back as a servant in your house. And the most unexpected thing happened because the father saw him coming, was filled with compassion, and ran. Now, patriarchs in this culture don't run. They don't lift up their robe and start running towards somebody else. If you want one of your sons, or if you want one of your servants, if you want anybody and you're a patriarch, you summon them to you. You send an older brother, or you send a younger brother, you send a servant to go get that person. You do not run. You don't run to anything, especially someone who has shamed you. They have to come to you now and receive the shame that is coming to them, or you will lose your honor. And this is a shame, honor, culture. You have to understand the way this works. And the people are hearing this in their context. They're listening. When they hear that the father, it's bad enough that the son was with the pigs. It's bad enough that he was there. Now the father is getting off of his seat, and he's running to his son who had shamed him. And now he's running to the son. Can you picture the son? He's rehearsed this speech. He's like, oh my gosh, the father's running towards me. The son's probably thinking the father, if he's going to keep any honor, is going to run to him and kill him. If he's going to keep any honor, if he's running, that means I'm dead. I'm in trouble because this guy's coming straight for me. And the father comes to him and he's rehearsed his speech. And before he gets there to kill him, he says, Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I'm sure he fell on his face before him and said, Father, have mercy. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me as your servant. And the father ignores his plea. He says, quick, calls back to his estate. Quick, bring me the robe. Bring me my ring. Bring him some sandals for his feet. Puts the robe on his son. Puts the ring on his finger. Puts the sandals on his feet, signifying that he is his son. He gave him the family ring, the robe, the sandals. He says, this is my son. This is not my servant. This is not my slave. This is my son. He gets him up. He rises up, puts the robe on, the ring on, the sandals on. The servants are serving this man who came back thinking he was going to have to be one of them. And he says, now bring me the fattened calf. Let's celebrate, for my son was dead and now is alive, for my son was lost and now he isn't found. There is much rejoicing to be had. It's time to throw a party. And when you kill the fattened calf, we don't do it like we do in Texas where we kill a cow and we eat it all by ourselves, just four or five of us. When you kill a fattened calf, it's for the whole village. It's a party. It's everyone's coming. This will feed the whole village and then some. This isn't just for you. We have to think not through westernized. This isn't a family dinner that's about to take place. This is a party. This is everyone's coming. And when you fatten the calf and you kill it, it's for somebody's honors, to bestow honor on someone or something or some big event. And he's saying, I'm going to kill the fattened calf and throw a party for my son, who was just with the pigs in the slop eating their food, who was unclean, who had thought that I was dead and wanted my inheritance, who had shamed me beyond shaming. I'm going to bestow all of my honor upon him. For my son was dead and was found, and now there is much rejoicing to be had. And then the older brother hears the party taking place. He hears the music playing, the dancing taking place. He hears everyone eating and enjoying good food. Verse 25 says this, "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, working, being a good son. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing, so he called one of his servants and asked him, 'What is going on?'" You notice it said one of his servants. Why? Because this is his estate now. He'd been given the other two-thirds, his inheritance. He says, "Come, tell me what is going on." And verse 27 says, "Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother in verse 28 became angry and refused to go into the party. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father and said, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and you never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours," not his brother, he's not saying that this is my family. He might be saying this is my son, but that's not my brother. "When this son of yours has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fattened calf for him." My son, the father speaks over him, that he's his son too. "You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. I've given you everything. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours," saying that he is still my son, you are my son, you are still brothers, "was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Now understand, culturally, this brother had every right to be upset and to be angry. Culturally, this brother basically said, "This is not your estate to restore back to this son. This is mine. I've honored you, Father. I've never once disobeyed you. I've always been here. I've worked hard. And you've never given me even a young goat, even one little part to celebrate with my friends. But this son of yours, this guy who dishonored you, who shamed you, who brought shame to our name, to our family, to our land, and went off and lived with the pigs and was with prostitutes, as all these things came home, you give him the party of a century. You give him the best party possible. You killed a fattened calf." And the father says, "But we had to celebrate. We had no other option to celebrate because this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and was found. And when something was lost that was dear to me is found, we must celebrate. When something is lost, there is much rejoicing to be had." And when we hear this sermon preached, we mostly hear people try to tell you, "Which son are you?" But this story really isn't about the sons. It's about the father. You see, the father even went out of the party, which he would not have done, to go seek his second son. See, the father actually seeks both sons in this story. Because he should have stayed as his patriarch status and summoned the second son to come into the party. And the son didn't come into the party. It was dishonorable to his father to dishonor his request and would have shamed him. But the father, taking the shame upon himself, actually left the party to go to his second son. To his first son. Both sons were sought after by the father. They were both sought in different ways. But both sons didn't want the father. They just wanted the father's stuff. That's really the main point of the story that Jesus is telling them, that you want the stuff of the kingdom, but you don't want God. The second son wanted his inheritance. "I wish you were dead." That's all he wanted, was "Give me my inheritance." The first son just wanted to work and earn his approval into the kingdom. The first son just wanted to work and based on his good merit and based on his good works, wanted to earn the estate of the father. He didn't really care much about the father. He didn't want to go to this party. He just basically said, "Why have you given the rest of my, a third of my property back to his brother? This is my stuff. I earned it. I did it based upon my works. What I did, I never disobeyed you. I never left and squandered off this estate. And yet you're giving my estate. You're giving a third of it back to this son of yours? No, this is mine. I'd earned it based on my merit." And the father said, "But you don't realize that we had to celebrate because this is your brother. This is my son. And what was lost, we must celebrate." You see, both audiences that were listening to Jesus talk about his kingdom here heard this story. And they both identified with each son. And they both realized that they needed to identify now with the father. Because the point of the story is that the father took on their shame when he had deserved all the honor, all the worthy, all the praise, he took on their shame. He got up and he ran. He said, I know that you shame me, but I'm going to take the shame that you shame me with, and I'm going to give you my honor. I'm going to put my robe on you. I'm going to put my ring on your finger. I'm giving you my honor. I'm taking your sin, and I'm giving you my righteousness. You didn't do anything to deserve it. I had created you to be with me. You were birthed into my family. You were my son, and you went and you squandered it all away. You left and you ran away, and you went and you sinned. I'm going to give you my righteousness instead, even though you deserve my wrath. You know, you deserve to be a servant in my house. I'm not going to bring you back as a servant into my house. No, I'm going to restore you as my son. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? Amen. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? God created us in his imago Dei. He created us to be with him. He created us without sin. He said, do not touch this tree. Do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we went and we ate. And we are now born with this sin nature. And we are in sin. We have squandered the inheritance that God gave us. He gave us his kingdom. He created us to be with his kingdom. And we've squandered it. We've went and totally defiled it. We are with the pigs. We've gone so far, we have shamed our God. We have brought him shame, his name shame, his kingdom shame. We have gone off and we've done it in wild living. We are a lost son and daughter. Sin has separated us from God, but God says, I'm filled with compassion for them. So let me run to them. Let me send my son Jesus to this earth. And I'm going to come to this earth and I'm going to seek. And Jesus said, I came to seek and save what? Those which are lost. And Jesus came to seek and save all of us that were lost, because all of us have squandered this inheritance from God. And he came to seek and save all those that were lost. And through the blood of Jesus, he said that though you were sin, he made him to be no sin, that knew no sin. He made him to be sin for us, that we might what? Become the righteousness of God, that we might become his sons and daughters once again. You see, God ran to us. We should have fallen on our faces before God and said, God, have mercy on me. Please let me back into your kingdom. I realize I've squandered everything. I've come to my senses that I need you. And we realize we can't do anything to restore our sonship because we had already forfeited it. We couldn't do anything to restore. We were going to come back as slaves if we came back at all. And God runs to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. He gives us the seal of the Holy Spirit and puts a ring on our finger and says, you are mine. You are my sons and daughters. See, there's another part of us that thinks we can earn it. That's how we identify with the other son. We think somehow we can work good enough that our righteousness can be earned because we somehow obey him, but we don't realize that sin has still separated us. We still don't realize that the sin of the first son was that he didn't still desire a relationship with the Father. All he wanted was the Father's stuff. He wanted his inheritance as well. And the Father still sought him out and said, look, I've given everything to you. Everything is yours. You are still my son. I'm asking you to come in. I'm asking you to come in. It's still yours. And then he leaves everyone hanging. Jesus, the ultimate storyteller, doesn't finish the story. We don't know if the first son comes into the party or if he doesn't come into the party. But that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is the Father is seeking to save all that are lost. All that are not a part of his kingdom. The Pharisees who think they can earn their righteousness to God by living holy and living righteous lives, by doing all the ceremoniously clean things that they can do. And the sinners that were surrounding him that they thought were unworthy to be at the feet of this rabbi, that all of them were now being invited into his kingdom. And the Father was going to do whatever it took, no matter how much shame it brought himself, do whatever it took to bring them into his kingdom. Cursed is any man that hangs on a tree. You see, Jesus was shamed when he was naked hanging on the cross. And he came in full glory and power when he got himself out of that grave and conquered death, and he conquered sin. But he first had to take all of our shame that all honor might be bestowed back upon him. Because we have shamed God. We are stuck in our transgressions and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy and love, sent Jesus as an atoning sacrifice for us. But God, who is rich in mercy and love, made us one with what? With Christ. And with one another. You see, when something is lost, there should be much rejoicing. When something was lost, there should be much to be found. we realize the joy that there is to be found. So I think for us today, we realize today that in this verse, when he ends this passage, that each three stories we read today, that he starts every story with something was lost. And at the end of every story, there is a communal, a family or a neighborhood or a village gathering where they just rejoice together because something or someone was found. Are you lost? Have you been trying to earn the approval of God through your works? Are you lost? Have you gone so far away that you know you're so far away from God and you just want to fall on your face and in desperate measure say, God, have mercy on me? I got good news today. It's good news of the kingdom of God, this parable. Jesus is seeking you. He's came to seek and save all those who are lost. The Father is going to run to you. He wants to bring you into his kingdom. That's the good news. And he says over one coin, one sheep, the two sons, there's much rejoicing to be had because my son was dead and was lost. Now he was found. The coin was lost. It was found. The sheep was lost and is found. And there is much rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents and comes to know Jesus. Have we forgotten the joy of our salvation? As David says in Psalm 51, after he commits the worst sin in the eyes of the land, in the eyes of man, he cries out to God and says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Why is there so much joy in salvation? Because we realize we could not earn it. We realize we could not do it. We realize that we were so far away from God that he brought us near through the blood of Christ. And that should bring us joy. Amen. That's to rejoice about. That's something to throw a party over. We think the day of our birth is something to throw a party over. Listen, I got good news for you. Eventually, those are going to stop happening. It's inevitable. You're going to run out of birthdays. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but you only got so many birthdays on this earth. You can throw a party for that if you want to, but let me tell you something. Jesus says, I give you eternity. I give you eternal life. That's something to rejoice over. That you were going on your way to death and transgressions of sin, that you're on your way to an eternal damnation away from God. And he says, I, not because of you and your worthiness, or no, you have gone, you're done. But because I'm rich in mercy, I've come unto you. Now let's have a party. That's something to rejoice over. That's something to celebrate. That's something to lift a toast to. That's something to get excited about. We should be filled with joy. Oh, how soon we forget the joy of our salvation, and people look at us and we're so gloomy. What are we so gloomy about? Compared to the salvation of God, what is so bad with this earth? Compared to the joy of the salvation of God, who cares if someone cussed me out? Who cares if I had a bad day? Who cares if I'm stressed? Let's just ask God to restore to us the joy of his salvation. There should be much rejoicing. Every day we should have a party because Jesus saves. Every day we should have a party because we were once lost, but now we are found. We should every day have a party because we were once not sons and daughters, and now we are. We should have a party every day because we once were orphans, people without a name, people without a place, people without a family, and God brought us into his family. That's why the psalmist can say, even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because God is with me. It doesn't mean this earth is going to be easy. It doesn't mean this earth is going to be hard. It doesn't mean that we're going to navigate in such a way that we're going to avoid problems. It just means that we can have joy. Who wants joy today? Anybody want joy? Anybody want to be filled with joy? Then let's ask God to restore the joy of our salvation. Let's pray. Every head bowed and every eye closed. We're coming to God now, asking him to move in mighty ways. Maybe you are still lost and you need to be found this morning. And you know that Jesus has come and he's seeking after you right now. You feel it. No one can come to the Father unless Jesus draws them in. Maybe the Holy Spirit is moving in your life right now. You know that Jesus is calling you home. To come back home. Become a son and daughter once more, and you want to receive salvation, you want to be baptized, then I challenge you and encourage you to follow that leading, to come and to come talk to me. I'll be over here to the left, to your right, and you can come pray with me. Be happy to lead you to that. Maybe you're here today and you You just forgot about the joy, the salvation of God, and you want God to restore it today. We desperately want the world to see our parties, that we have joy, that we have something to offer that they don't, that we have salvation that Jesus has given us. We want them to see our joy. It doesn't mean we're always going to be happy. It doesn't mean we don't get mad. We don't get angry. We don't get stressed. It doesn't mean we don't worry. It just means we have something and some way to deal with that. That's all that means. Is that we have a way to deal with our stress. We have a way to deal with our anxiety. We have a way of dealing with our fear. We have a way of dealing with our sin and our anger. We have the joy of salvation. At the end of the day, we can sit back, relax, and let Jesus do a work in our lives and restoring that joy to us. We have something to celebrate. We were lost and we were found. We have something to celebrate that there are people out there who are still lost, and we should be going out there and inviting them to this party. We should be taking the role of the Father as He says, as I have sent the Son, so I am sending you, that we should be sent ones, that we should be going out and telling them about the joy of salvation, telling them about the good news of the kingdom and inviting them to this party, to this celebration. Because He's killed the fattened calf and He's throwing a party. And we want this world, we want the city of Chicago to come. We want people in our workplaces to come, our neighbors to come to this party. We want our friends and our family to know who Jesus truly is. So let's ask God to help us to rejoice. Even when we don't feel like it, to help us to rejoice, to have the joy of His salvation in us. Let's praise His name and thank Him for what He's done.